I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We saw in the last chapter the first four trumpets sounding. Again, trumpets typical of warning in Scripture, also symbolic of the very voice of God. And in comparing the trumpets, there were seven trumpets and seven seals. It's like there's seven vials. These are all different images of the same thing that show us God's purpose for His world, all coming from the throne of Christ. You see, when John was revealed these things, again, we go back to Revelation chapter 1, revelation of Jesus Christ. He had ascended on high, and the enemy appeared to be having the upper hand. John himself was soon to be dipped in hot oil and killed. Every one of the disciples, history records that they died as martyrs for identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one looking at it, at least from a natural-minded perspective, might say, aha, all of that was in vain. Here Christ came, He got this little following together, a church begun, and now the enemy has stomped it out. One of the reasons I read for you from Isaiah 14 is to show that God's purpose is always done, whether it's in the persecution of His church, or whether it's the pouring out of His wrath upon the enemies of His church. It's all according to God's time. And let the world say, aha, whenever the church appears to be almost smothered out. There have been times through the history of the church that seemed to be the case. And yet I know from reading the Scriptures and reading church history that God has never left Himself without a witness, regardless of the age. Sometimes that light appeared to be pretty dim, where He had removed, it seemed, the entire candlestick or candlesticks, and yet there have always been those that the Lord has preserved, a remnant, just like Paul wrote about in Romans 9, according to the election of grace. So we dare not despair, even in our day. It's difficult to find good fellowship. And religion abounds. Right now it seems to be a very peaceable time as far as religion is concerned. But I'm telling you, these are unconverted religionists. And in God's time, if He's pleased to remove His hand, these very ones that promote religious freedom will turn the knife and the sword and the gun against you and against me. Because we don't fall in line. We're not preaching what they preach. We preach a message that is distinct and different than what they believe. You know, their God of love. Their God that wants to save everybody. Their God who killed His Son to try to save everybody. And alas, there are people in hell for whom He died. That's how they view it. That it's up to you, that salvation is really in your hands. You have the key. It's like one of my associates was trying to tell me today, that God has given everybody a free will, so whatever they do, it's up to them. And I just had to tell her, that's not my God. You know, that will that you call free, ever since Adam fell, has been in bondage. And so, if left up to us, we would most certainly be condemned. I'm thankful it isn't left up to us, that there is a remnant according to the grace of God. So these seals being open is God, through Christ, the Lamb on the throne, exercising His will on earth. It's a reminder to the world, but particularly as the Scriptures are written for the Lord's people, that God is not far removed. He is not a God who is silent. And we can look around in reading the newspaper or watching the news on TV or logging on to the internet and seeing what's going on in the world events. We can know that at the end of the day, everything that takes place, He ordained. And this was the situation that brought up this conversation with this associate this afternoon, because she has an acquaintance that she's known for a number of years, whose husband, 57 years old, just committed suicide. And she got home from work and found him. And, you know, everybody is shocked, because it's a man that was a Sunday school teacher. It was a man that everybody saw as being a good Christian. And to come home and find this has left a number of people in a quandary, wondering, how could this be? You know, they vacillate between, you know, how could God allow this, is the language she was using, to swinging the other way and saying, well, he had a free will and he did what he did because he did it. And so there she stands in my office. You know, it's no different, as I watched her in that pathetic state, it's no different than I faced when I was in Africa amongst the what they would call heathen, idolaters, who confided in an idol god, and yet when tragedy strikes, they wonder what they did wrong. How could God have missed this? Why didn't God prevent it? And even in that tragedy, I had to look her in the eye and tell her, God ordained it. I don't understand how it got to that point, but I just know that God ordained it. And then it gave me an opportunity to talk about what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. That his very own son he delivered up, according to his decree and foreknowledge. And Peter said, you, by wicked hands, have taken the slain. You know, I just know that men do their will, but in doing it, God does His will. And we see that over and over again. And so in the end, if any are saved, they must give God all the glory. If we're saved, we must give God all the glory. We didn't come to it of any will of our own. And if any are condemned, we give God the glory, because He's just and right in condemning whom He will. Such a God is He. And so as we go through Revelation, this is really the whole purpose, to show us, where is Christ? Where is this one who came, lived, died, and rose again? Is it just a fantasy? Is it just a fable that we're believing? Or is He truly reigning in this world? Well, you can't read the book of Revelation not know that He reigns, whether men believe it or not, whether men acknowledge it or not. Like David in Psalm 115, you know, when the heathen say, where now is your God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Such is our God. So with that in mind, let's read Revelation 9. Looking here at the fifth and sixth trumpets. And then the seventh will be for next time. And the fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9 and verse 1, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Again, here's a reminder that we're reading a book that is figurative, that is symbolic. Men have gotten in trouble trying to read this in a literal manner. I've even seen some artwork where someone has gone through the book of Revelation trying to depict, like monsters, some of these things that are described here. Well, if you look at it in a natural sense, you'll miss the complete meaning of it. It is clear, if we read, just take the plain sense of Scripture here, that number one, when this fifth trumpet sounds, it is the turning loose of Satan himself. You think, by what authority does Satan live and move and have his being? It's in God. And he restrains him as he will, but he also turns him loose as he will. And so the sounding of this trumpet, this fifth trumpet, we see Satan being given authority and exercise and power over men. And we're going to see how he does that. A lot of people think, well, it's through war. But we're going to see that it's through false religion. And God, in turning him loose and bringing to bear great persecution upon religious men. When you think about in the news today, you hear about religious wars and people that are being killed for the sake of their religion, even some in the name of Christ. But you look at it, it's idolatry. You can look at in history some religious organizations that they put men to death. Governments did for their religion, and yet you look at what they died for. It's nothing more than the works of men's hands. You say, well, who's bringing that to pass? According to this portion of Scripture, God is. And yet, as we saw at the end here in Revelation chapter 9, for all of this, they repented not of the works of their hands. You know, you kill 10 worksmongers, there's going to be 100 more rise up behind them to build back up the idols that were torn down, the temples that were torn down. And, that shows the hardness of men's hearts. That shows the depravity that even when these things are destroyed by God, men go back and rebuild them rather than repent, rather than thinking, God brought this to pass. Here's a trumpet warning, and where is the truth? Who is truly God? So it gives you the perspective here. Is a title this message? It could be simply God's sovereignty in adversity, and even in the religious wars, one group rising up against another. All of these things God has ordained. But as we see here in verses 1 through 12 in Revelation 9, it begins with a star falling from heaven to earth. There's some commentators that try to relate this star to some church figure, leader, that was apostate and fell and turned against the true church. But when you read the language there, and again, angel could be messenger, but to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That can only be one person, being, and that is Satan himself. He has full domain over his domain, the bottomless pit. But notice the key was given to him. So, again, he is God's Satan. He cannot move, cannot lift a finger, but what God gives him the authority. And we read there that he opens the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun of the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I believe that this was God giving him authority to go out into the earth and to exercise his powers, the very powers of hell, in the lives of men, whether it's to blind them or whether it's to bring persecution against the very church of Christ. These are things that can be expected, and all of this, I believe, is giving us a picture of anything that could take place between Christ's first coming, when he came to lay down his life, and his second coming, when at the end of time. But we see here, upon the opening of the bottomless pit, there rose a great smoke that darkened the sun and the air. Are not devils the very powers of darkness? Is not hell itself a place of darkness? And so there again, I believe the language is God giving Satan power in his times and seasons to blind the eyes of men by extinguishing light and knowledge, promoting ignorance and error, See, there are many people that read this that would maybe preach against voodooism or other things that they count as satanic worship, never realizing that the message they preach week in and week out is nothing but ignorance and error and an evidence of the blindness of Satan. I believe this relates over here to 2 Corinthians, if you hold your hand here in Revelation 9, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul distinguishes himself as a minister of Christ, but in a world of deceit. This is why I don't believe that you can put any kind of time or chronology to these chapters and fix it at any particular time. This is what happens when God, in time and over time, gives Satan that key to work among men. Paul says, we, in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, but have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, again, think of smoke, darkening of the sun, of ignorance and error, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I take exception with that being the little G-O-D. You know, Satan's not the God of this world. The word in the original is the very name of God. But God uses secondary causes. He blinds men in religion, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when you read there that this key was given him, now to open up the pit of hell and to cause the smoke to rise out, it's the lie, it's the deception of false religion and works religion concerning Christ that he's given the power to promote and to carry forth. And it deceives men and it destroys them. These locusts that you read about here that go forth, coming back to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4, we know they're not literal locusts because locusts attack trees. Here it's very clearly telling us that this means something else. Because it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Men caught up in the lie of works religion destroy themselves. And God has ordained it. God will pursue them to the grave, wretched souls, blinded by that religion, which has Satan himself behind it and his devils, and nothing follows but darkness. You know, Paul uses pretty strong language over here in 2 Timothy, if you look there. 2 Timothy. Would that men would see false religion as it is in truth. I was thinking it was 2 Timothy chapter 3, but it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. See if you can put together in your mind what we're reading here in Revelation 9 with what he says in 1 Timothy 4. That now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we are in the latter times, you know, they began when Christ came. This is the last hour, John said. But some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you ask them, they don't believe it's a doctrine of devil. They say, no, we believe in God. We believe in the love of God. But they have watered God down to where He is like a piece of putty in men's hands for them to turn and to fit and to make how they will. And these are the ones that God causes to be consumed by their own religion, by their own works. They truly are drugged. I think it was Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of men. It is. They will not be turned away from their religion. And the more they're persecuted in it, even a government being raised up to persecute such, the stronger they take their stand in it. They believe that even like the fundamentalist Muslims, if I die defending my religion, that's a direct ticket to heaven. They will not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. You see that in verse 20? So this is connected. I'm just endeavoring by God's grace to give you a picture of what this symbolizes here. So, again, out of this dark smoke, here come these locusts in verse 3. Upon the earth. And wasn't that one of the plagues of Egypt as well? That the Lord brought against Egypt. It was one of the gods that they worshipped. And yet, in the end, did they turn from their false worship? Did the Egyptians turn? Even having been consumed by those locusts? They did not. Anything pertaining to Satan. He is Antichrist, but his one business is to promote superstition, idolatry, error, cruelty, and these by the just decree of God. That's what we see. Power to hurt, notice in verse 4, those who had not the mark of God in their foreheads. So clearly, not aimed at the church here, but at those of their own. And the hurt that they were to do, as we saw, was not bodily. I believe it's a spiritual hurt. It's not in a militaristic way to destroy by fire and sword. You know, the trees and the grass were to remain untouched. That's something you see in warfare that's destroyed. But here is a clear poison and infection in their souls, which would rob them of any understanding or truth of the living God. You know, heresy is a poison in the soul. It works slowly, it works secretly, and in the end, bitterness is the result. And I believe that's what we see here when you read in verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. So they had no power so much as to hurt those that had the seal of God in their foreheads. Remember, that's how it all began back in chapter 8. God preserves His own. That's His electing, effectual, distinguishing grace that preserves His people from apostasy. You know, we are not of them that fall away. But this power that was given to these, the very influence of hell itself, was but for a limited time. A lot of people get hung up on the 5 months, trying to figure out what that would be. I see that just as pertaining to a limited season. Again, a reminder that even when Satan is given authority over men, it's still a limited authority. It's only so far is what God Himself ordains, and no further. So it was to be a short period of time. We don't know how long. You know, Scripture uses months and years and seasons in a very prophetic sense, but the idea there is to show that it is a limited time of seduction. But even though it was to be short, it would be very sharp. And, you know, how blind can men be in their profession and in their religion and their works? We face it every day. Maybe they're not violent against you, but there's no turning them away from how they were raised, or, you know, even when a congregation appears to be almost dead, all of a sudden someone will come up with some new idea to revive the flames again, and here come the locusts, here comes the smoke. One of my associates, again, they're all very religious. You know, they start talking to me, and then I have to shut it down, you know, with a statement or two, but they still keep at it. But one was saying that their church was just as dead as could be, but now they've got this new young man that is just full of vigor and vim, and he's gotten the young people going again, and they're uniting with some of the other churches in this denomination around the city. And things have really picked up, turned around. And I asked her, I said, well, when you talk about young people getting excited and, you know, things picking up, what are you talking about? Is there an interest in Christ? Or is this man pointing them as sinners to Christ? And she said, no, it's just social events. It's giving them a place to be able to go and kind of date other Christians, you know. That's as much a part of the smoke of the pit of hell, to make people, young people particularly, feel comfortable as young people and never really see their lostness, never really know and understand their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a poison, and you know, it blinds people. I wish we had more time. Time's gone. I'm not going to try to rush through this. We'll pick up with this next time and see how this pertains to false religion. Read it from that perspective, and may the Lord Himself give us understanding. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 205.